You know, the beauty of the scriptures as we study and as we discuss and look at passages that are meaningful to us, they never become old. They never become uninteresting. But they are always, they're always new as we go back and look at them. I know that you have, as I have, looked at the third chapter of Philippians. I appreciate Sam reading those verses for us. Studied those many times, looked at those. I know I've brought lessons from time to time on this passage, but it's still a passage that is worthy of our consideration, I think. When Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church, he was in prison in Rome. And we don't know the dates for sure, but we can kind of guess at the timing here that maybe it was 20 to 25 years after his conversion. And during that time, as you know, he had traveled all over the world at that time, known around the Mediterranean Sea, preaching the gospel, three missionary journeys, now finds himself in prison. Back in Rome, and at this time, possibly 3 to 4 years before he was put to death. And as he writes this, I think we can take from these verses that he was thinking, contemplating about the work that he had done in preaching the gospel, and also thinking maybe that this would be the time that he would be put to death. He had been brought to Rome to appear before Caesar. I think he writes these passages here to encourage himself. I think we can find that in these verses. To encourage himself to continue on. Even though in prison and not in the best of circumstances. But he also wrote to them to encourage the church here. And to admonish them and to exhort them that they would carry on as well. And we take the same lessons from these verses also. Paul remembers here in this passage in chapter 3 his former life before his conversion. He speaks about all of his accomplishments that he had been able to do. All of these things according to the law. And this was everything to the Apostle Paul at this time before his conversion. He recounts those things, as Sam read for us, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealous enough to persecute the church, blameless before the law. All of these things were Paul's life at this time. This was everything to him. But now he says he counts all of these as loss for Christ, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord. So, after his conversion, Christ became his Lord. And before that, he was persecuting the church of Christ that he had bought with his own blood. And now Paul says, I count these all as rubbish. Or we might say today, trash. Counted these things as trash, that he might gain Christ. Also in these verses, he shows us that our worship is now a spiritual worship, not a physical worship according to the law anymore, but a spiritual worship. In verse 9, he says, and to be found in him, in Christ. The word found here that is used according to the Greek, and Thayer writes about this, it's a couple of different meanings. One, to come upon, to find. If you found something, you have found it. And we think that Paul had this in mind when he wrote this, that Christ and God would find him in Christ. That's where he wanted to be found, to be in Christ. He writes in Galatians, the third chapter, in verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And we know that the Apostle Paul had complied with this. He gives us the record of that over in Acts 22 and 16, where Ananias told Paul to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Paul's trust now, after his conversion, was no longer in the requirements of the law. It was not his concern, it was not his desire now to fulfill all of the requirements of the law, which he said that he was blameless before his conversion. But now he trusted in his Lord Jesus Christ. That's where his trust was now. We know from what Paul further writes here and other of his writings that Paul also had in mind what he was to do after his conversion. After he had been converted and baptized into Christ and put him on into his life, he had in mind, I think, here also the obedience that would follow the baptism to be found in Christ. There also adds a second meaning to this word found, that is an action in which one is found engaged in. If you're found in something, you're engaged in an activity. You're to be found in thought, in examination of your life. You hear, you learn, you understand by practice and experience. Now, Thayer used a lot of words there to describe that, but what does it really mean for us and what Paul is saying here to be found in Christ? Paul knew that he was in Christ, in God, because he had been baptized into Christ. He had put Christ on. There was now no daylight between him and Christ, as there had been before. But now, they are one. He has put Christ on, and Christ, he has been baptized into Christ. But now Paul also, beyond that, wants to be found in Christ in doing the things that Christ now requires of him to be a servant of him. You know, when Paul was called, God told him that he would show him how many great things he would suffer for proclaiming the gospel. He had been called to do this. Paul knew it was equally important to be engaged in the work to follow his conversion. And I think we can take that same lesson for us today. We know that we are baptized into Christ, that we put on Christ, but we also know that we are to be doing his commands that he has set forth for us as we continue on in our lives. Paul says, to summarize the verses that follow here, not having mine own righteousness anymore. And that's what Paul sought before, that he might have his own righteousness according to the law. But he says now his righteousness is in God by faith, to know him, to know God, to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I follow after him, that I may lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me. Christ has laid hold of me. I want to lay hold of the things that he has laid hold of me for. Forgetting those things which are past, which are behind, and reaching forward, I press toward the mark of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. All of these words are action words. I follow after. I lay hold. I reach. I press. Paul had a desire to be found in this work, to do these things. This was what he lived for. To be found in him by the things that he was doing, by the things which he thought, by the things that he said, by the things that he saw, by the things that he understood, by the things that he practiced, and by the experiences that he had in serving Christ. Putting aside the righteousness that he had before under the old law, and now to be put on the righteousness that is found in Christ Jesus, who rose from the dead, and also to share in his suffering. And we know from the Apostle Paul's writing that he did suffer greatly in preaching the gospel. And he says, I press on to the goal of the prize, looking forward to the goal of the reward in heaven. Paul had cast aside all of his previous life, counted them as trash now, so that he might be found by God in Christ. By God's examination of his life, considering the things that he was doing, God observing him of his thoughts, God observing him of his works, Paul wanted to be found in Christ doing those things. Paul had no other goals in life now than to be found in Christ by God's examination of him, by his life, his words, his thoughts, his actions. Details are important to God. Details are important. Sometimes we might think, well, we don't have to worry about the details too much. We'll take care of the big things, but details are important to God, and he looks at our life as he did Paul's life. When God told Ananias in Acts chapter 9, when he was to go to find Saul and told Ananias that he was praying and told Ananias what he was to tell Saul, in Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 18, "The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to you in the way has sent me," this is Ananias recording to Saul, "has sent me that you might receive your sight and receive the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." So to be found in Christ, Saul had to obey what Ananias told him, the instructions that he was given. If Paul had only continued in prayer, never obeying the instructions that Ananias gave him, he would not have been found in Christ. Had he just continued with the prayer and not obeyed the things that Ananias told him to do. Paul's righteousness was in the law before, but now it is in God by faith. Paul said he was willing to give up everything to be found in Christ. His only goal now was to be in Christ at the judgment, to press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Going back to our definition of found that Thayer gave us, that Paul wanted to be engaged in action and serving and obeying Christ, learning and understanding by practice, which is doing, and experience. To be found in Christ for Paul was doing, not according to the law as he did before, but by faith of Christ and God. Saying that he wanted to be found in Christ was not enough for Paul. Although he said this, he wanted to be found in Christ, he knew that he needed to be doing the things that God and Christ asked him to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, near the end of his life, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." The good fight, kept the faith. There was now, for Paul, only one fight and only one faith. The fight for Paul was against sin and for spreading the gospel. "I have finished my chosen life's work." When God said to him, "I will show you what great things you must suffer and that you will proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles," this was Paul's chosen life's work now. He remained true to the faith of the gospel and unwavering in his belief in Christ and God. Paul said what he needed to do, and then he followed through with what he said. Looking at these things that Paul said here, we know that we are not in the same circumstances as Paul. We were not called directly by God to preach the gospel in the way that he was called, in a miraculous manner. But we can look and should look at the example of Paul and the things that he said he did. Paul references himself as an example when he wrote to the churches, and we can take the example of Paul to follow in the things that he did. When we look at Paul's life, there's a couple of words that come to mind as we think about what we might want to do, and that's self-denial. Paul was a very educated Jew. He had knowledge of the law. He probably could have had a nice living teaching the law and going on and following the things that he had been taught. But now he cast all of that aside that he might serve Christ. Paul denied himself of all of these things. He says, I counted all of these things as loss for the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And Paul meant it. When he says, I counted these things all as lost, he meant that. Because his life from then on was a life of self-sacrifice. Knowing Christ Jesus as Lord in his life now made all the difference to the Apostle Paul. And it makes all the difference for us as well. Self-denial should be our way of life also. Jesus first, before self, before our families, before our job, before worldly activities, before entertainment, before our ambition, before our wealth, fame, power that we might get. Jesus taught against many of these. Some of these things are not bad in and of themselves, as we know. Families are important to us. Wholesome entertainment is not bad in and of itself. We might have ambitions. We might be able to amass some wealth in our lives. But are they Lord of your life? That is the point that Paul makes. Jesus taught his disciples what was important in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37. I'd like to read those verses for you. Mark chapter 8, 34 through 37. And when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Verses that we are familiar with, but still are important for us. We need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him, Jesus. If we save our life, put self first, we will lose it. If we lose our life, self last, for my sake and the sake of the gospel, we'll save it. What is the profit in gaining the whole world? No self-denial, but gaining the whole world and lose it, lose your soul. The world cannot be given in exchange for our soul. The example of Moses over in Hebrews. And I'd like to read a few verses over there also. We look at the example of Moses, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. So Moses, when given the choice, decided that he would rather suffer the affliction or the reproach of Christ. Reproach means the shame. He would suffer the shame of Christ rather than enjoy the pleasures and the things of Egypt. He was given an opportunity, and we are as well. We have an opportunity to choose what we will do with our lives. He could have had the wealth of Egypt, one of the greatest nations on earth at that time. He would have had great riches and wealth, power. But again, Moses chose to not accept those things, but to suffer the shame of Christ and do the things that God was asking him to do. And as we think of Moses, we're not in the same circumstance he's in. But we look at the example of Moses, and we do have a choice to deny ourselves or serve Christ as Lord in our lives, to be found in Christ. And we can follow this example of Moses. That's the reason they're given for us. This whole chapter 11 is given for us as examples. Also, I think to go hand in hand with self-denial is humility. Paul said in verse 12 of this chapter, "Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect." Paul realized that he had not arrived at perfection. And in the following verses, he says what he is going to do. "Reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ." Paul certainly could have been lifted up with pride, couldn't he? He was especially chosen by God for this work. He was called directly by Christ. He was made an apostle. He was given a direct revelation of the gospel of Christ. He was given a measure of the Holy Spirit. He was also given the privilege of speaking the gospel before kings and rulers of the day. As he said in Ephesians chapter 3, he was given the opportunity to preach the great mystery of the ages, that the Gentiles were to be fellow heirs with the Jews. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. "And lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." And in verse 9 he says, "More gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities." And in verse 10 he says, "For when I am weak," which means humble, "then I am strong." And that's the way humility works. When it gets us out of self and into the power of Christ, then we will be found in humble practice in our lives. It will show in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, Peter writes, "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." When we are proud, when we are lifted up, we're pushing back against the resistance of God. We're pushing back against God when we are lifted up with pride. We are under the mighty hand of God. Be so with humility, and we will be exalted in God's time. Not in a proud way, but exalted in God's favor and with his blessings. When pride enters into our lives, when it enters into the picture, we're only looking at ourselves. We can't look at God. Paul calls being lifted up with pride the condemnation of the devil in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Pride was the primary reason for Satan's fall. He was lifted up with pride. All of the things that we might do in humility all start from our mind. Comes from our mind, as with all of our actions. Paul says in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 12, "Put on humbleness of mind. From our mind, then it will show itself in our actions." Paul reminded them of this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 7, and 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself." Let us seek to follow these two great examples, Jesus and the Apostle Paul. There are no greater examples than we can follow than the Lord our Savior and the Apostle Paul. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ." When Paul wrote to the elect lady in 2 John verse 4, he said, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. So there is nothing more important to us than to be found walking in truth. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So our coming to God must be by the truth of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:25, Paul lists the sins of the Gentiles. He said they changed the truth of God into a lie. And that is still the sins of people today. If we do not speak and follow the truth of God, it is a lie. That's pretty strong. Pretty strong. If we don't follow the truth of God revealed to us in His Word, it is a lie. Paul did not speak of half-truths here. He didn't say, let's shade the truth a little bit. Let's make it a little more convenient for us so that it's easier for us. Let's make it fit our situation. We all have different situations. Let's make it fit whatever it needs to fit. There is no absolute truth. Truth can be outdated. Paul didn't speak of that. But only the truth of God. Jesus said, I am the truth. Paul said, the truth of God. In John 8:40, Jesus said, But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. The truth that Jesus spoke was God's truth. And we're set apart from the world with this truth, the Word of God, John 17:17. When John wrote to Gaius in 3 John that he had heard from the brethren that he was walking in the truth, he rejoiced greatly, had no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walk in truth is to know it. Walk in truth is to follow it, to keep it, to pursue it, and to speak it. To be found walking in God's truth is a great joy to ourselves, to others, and most importantly, to God. Peter wrote in the second letter concerning the day of judgment, something that we should be comforted by, but at the same time exhort us to continue on to the end. Chapter 3, verse 14, Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Considering the final coming of the Lord, Peter admonishes us to be diligent to be found of him in peace. Every effort, endeavoring, thoroughly working, carefully, these are important. And in this context here that Peter writes about, they have eternal consequences as well. Peter said in his letter to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. Paul's example of continual striving for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, not already attaining the goal, but pressing on to be found of him spotless and without blame. Not without sin. We all know that we all sin, come short. And we will be saved by his grace. But we press on, diligent in our service and our pursuit of a holy and sanctified life before God. We are all accountable. We are all given a choice. God has given us what we need to diligently seek his ways, and we'll be diligent to be found in peace, in a state of peace with God, and reconciled to God through Christ. If we are not reconciled to God through Christ, we are at enmity with him. James says in 4:4 that friendship with the world is enmity with God. We are hostile to him, not always necessarily in an aggressive way, but in a passive way. There is a peace that comes with having the Spirit of God bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Paul writes about this in the Roman letter, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, in Romans 8 and 16. In Romans 5:1, he says, Therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We are justified by faith. Our peace comes from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And even while we were still enemies of God, of the world, in the world, friends with it, we are reconciled to God. For the death of his Son, having been reconciled to him, we will be saved by his life, the life that he gave for each and every one of us. By being born again, by baptism into death, the death of our old man of sin, to be raised as Christ was raised to newness of life. A new person, reconciled to God by repentance, no longer of the world, following a different path, with forgiveness of sins. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, laid down for us the requirements for us to follow, to be called a child of God. And will bear witness if we have fulfilled those requirements. Our spirit, our inner man, also knows if we have followed those requirements. And so we know that we are a child of God by obedience. We are at peace with God, or we are at enmity with him. Our peace comes from being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. The invitation to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior is always open now, but will not always be open. Either when we die or when Jesus comes again, the opportunity will be closed. If you have not accepted that invitation today, we ask you to consider your condition today, repent of your sins, change the direction of your life, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, be baptized, immersed for the remission of sins, and then, as Paul said, give all diligence to be found in him and of him. If there is anything that we can help you with today, please let it be known as we stand and sing.